The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Let me ask you something as we transition here. What is it that you desire above all else? What is it that you long for in your deepest parts? What is it that you look at and you think, if only I had that, oh, then I'd be complete. Then I'd be happy. Then I'd be good. There's another way to ask that question. What is it that you covet? What is it that you covet? Now, the word covet isn't something that gets a lot of use nowadays, but the struggle is ever present. And today we're wrapping up our Ten Commandments series. So we've been walking through the book of Exodus, the story of God's redemption of his people out of Egypt and him establishing them as a people. And instead of, you know, walking through this chapter 20 all in one sitting, we've decided to break it up. And so 10 weeks on the Ten Commandments. You can check those out on our podcast. And today we're wrapping it up. We're on number 10 of the Big Ten. We're taking it home. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to jump around a little bit today, and I'll have the majority of the passages up on the screen. But here's the 10th and the final commandment. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 17. And here is what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male and female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Okay. So what is coveting? And why is it so bad? I mean, we all have desires. What makes coveting so particularly bad that it makes a list of the top 10? Well, coveting is a severe desire for something that causes us to lose our joy in God. And it's when our desires become an idol and cause us not to be content in God. It's not just a desire or a longing. It's a longing that causes us to fail to be content in our Maker. And ultimately, it's idolatry. It's the creation of an idol. Paul says this in Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, put to death whatever is earthly in you. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. You know, it's interesting that God here is again stressing the point that he's not only concerned with our behavior, how we publicly live, but he's also concerned with what goes on in the inside. He's concerned with our hearts. And commandment number one is have no other gods before me. Commandment number two is make no idols. And here he is in commandment number 10 coming back to it and saying, don't covet. Don't desire anything so deeply that you fail to find your joy in me. It's when we look at something and we think, if I only had that, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be content. Then I'd be fulfilled if I only had that. Look at the list that that God offers here to his people. He says, do not covet your neighbor's house. That's an easy one, isn't it? Maybe their house is a little bit larger. They've got the ensuite. Right? Maybe theirs is a little bit more modern, better decorated, better lighting. They got the pool, right? They've got the two bathrooms. I remember as a kid growing up in a house with one bathroom. And I can remember being like the mark of the elite financially, like the one percenters, right? The super wealthy. The sign when I was a kid was two things. Having two bathrooms and vinyl siding. Right? I can remember being like, Wow, man, Joey's parents got vinyl siding. They must be doing well, right? It's so easy, isn't it? They have a detached home. They have the garage. You name it. It's so easy to look and to desire what others have. Secondly, God says, don't covet your neighbor's spouse or your neighbor's wife. He's much nicer than my husband. If only my husband was more like him. She's much more pleasant than my wife. If only my wife was more pleasant. They're much fitter, much nicer, much more assertive, much more kind, much more available. They have the perfect little family. If only that was mine. God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. He also says, female and male servants. Oh man, that's a big one for you and I, right? We just look around and say, no, it's different, right? But it's status. Look what they have. Look how easy their life is. Look at the luxuries that they're afforded. Man, I want people to look at me like that. I want people to follow me, to give me approval. Man, she got the promotion. He got the raise. If only, if only, if only. And then God says, don't covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. In the King James, which I grew up with, it says, do not covet your neighbor's ass. And as a kid, I always thought that that was hilarious. But it was talking about donkey. It's God's word. You can't come up to me after and say it's inappropriate. It's God's word. Don't covet people's possessions. That's an easy one. Look at their stuff. Look at their phone. Look at their clothing. Look at their car. They've got the better RSP. They've got more toys. They've got the cottage. They've got the ability to travel. Look at that. If only, if only, if only. We're not immune, are we? How easy is it to look around and to see people and to say, that's it? It's a tremendous temptation for each of us. And the truth is, modern marketing is based almost exclusively on this principle. Right? Like, you name it. Whatever product people are selling, what do you generally see? Incredibly beautiful and happy people. Like, disproportionately beautiful people. Right? They're having so much fun. If only I buy this type of cleaning product, then perhaps my family could be so heavenly. Right? Calling us and inviting us, playing on our weakness and our propensity to covet with the invitation to covet. They're saying, come, look around, look what others have, look what they have, and compare yourselves to them. So why does God outlaw, prohibit, and call his people not to covet? Why does he want you to not look elsewhere to find your contentedness and your joy? There's a number of reasons, and I think overarching are two of them. I'm going to give those to you in the very straightforward in your worship guides. Here's the first one. What you covet won't satisfy. I mean, think about it. If you get whatever it is that you're coveting, whatever it is that you're desiring intensely or so severely, you're going to enjoy it for a little brief period, and then you're going to be longing for something else. The grass is always greener syndrome, right? Man, if only I made 5 more thousand a year. Then all the pressure would be off and we could maneuver. And then you get the 5,000, you get the raise, and what happens? You spend it. So then 2 years later, you're sitting there saying, man, you know, another 5,000 and that for our family would just be absolutely perfect and we'd have everything. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But what's the problem? If you hop that fence, you'll enjoy the green pasture for a while. But what always happens, there's another fence. So then we begin looking over there and saying, oh, okay, you know, if only I had that, then I'd be content. If only I had that, I'd be content. And the ultimate problem that we're facing is that what we covet won't satisfy us. What we desire so severely will not satisfy our heart. And this is why contentedness or thankfulness is so important. I mean, psychologists and neurologists, and they recognize clearly that constant negativity and complaining, the act of that actually reinforces neural pathways that makes that type of emotion much more accessible. It hardwires our brains to be more bent towards being negative. God calls us to be thankful for the good things that He's given us. You know, if you are a follower of Christ and you are trusting Jesus for your final and ultimate salvation, why do you feel like He's holding out on you right now? He's not. Be thankful for where you are and what He's given you. Be thankful. Be content. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, this is what Paul says. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, what Paul is saying here, what he's showing us, is that there's a secret to being content. There's a secret to avoiding coveting. Look at verse 13, the final in red there. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now this verse, Philippians 4:13, gets misused all the time, right? I love it. Like, I'm a big UFC MMA fan, and I love it when, you know, fighters smash an opponent into oblivion, and then they're like, I can do all things through Christ. And it's like, so, you know, yeah, sure, be thankful to God for your, you know, physical abilities and your hard work ethic and for, you know, this opportunity on the big stage, but I don't really think that's what Paul is getting at, right? Think about the context here. What is he saying? He says, I know what it's like to have lots. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be satisfied. And I know what it's like to be hungry. I've experienced the range of what we experience as humans, Paul says. But I've learned the secret. The secret of contentedness is not coveting and getting that thing. It's Christ. It is Christ working in us to strengthen us. And I know it's hard. We look around at people and we see their possessions, their status, their looks, their stuff. We desire it sometimes so deeply. Sometimes to the point where we actually start to dislike or to resent other individuals because of what they have, what they've accomplished, or who they are. And Christ invites us into a secret. He says, you don't need that. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to give your heart and your energy and your mind to those kinds of things. The secret is to be content in me. I will strengthen you, he says, to that end. When you are more satisfied in Christ, you've learned the secret of contentedness. See, the first point is this. We just got to realize and be truthful that what we covet isn't actually going to satisfy us. The problem is that most of us just, we keep pursuing and we keep pursuing and we keep pursuing. We maybe never actually get all the things that we so deeply desire. Right? I may desire a villa in Spain or in South France. I'm probably never going to get it, right? Some people do, though. I mean, some people get everything they've ever desired. Think about, like, Hollywood, right? People making absurd money. People loved, adored, fan mail, like stalkers, like all this just obsession with you. And what do we see in that industry? What do we see that that breeds and that that creates? Well-adjusted, content people? Right? No. Sad and broken people. It's not because the good things they're enjoying are bad. It's because they're not enough. And they're not meant to satisfy. Most of us spend our lives chasing these goals. Some people get them all. And they realize how utterly bankrupt it is. It will not satisfy. It wasn't meant to. We were meant to find our contentedness in Christ. So what we covet isn't actually going to satisfy. Why? Here's the second point. Because what you covet is too small. What you covet is not enough. It's not big enough. It wasn't meant to satisfy. This is extremely important, and I want you to track with me, and I want you to listen. You were made by God and for God. You are not an accident. You are not some cosmic blip that is going to fade away into nothingness. You have value and you have a purpose. You are created by God. And He created you and me to find our joy, our fulfillment, our very life in a relationship with Him. He created our hearts to find their desires in Him. But something happened. And sin is introduced into the world, and brokenness ensues. And so our hearts that were created by our Maker are broken. They are distorted by sin. And so the desires that we have are good desires. The problem arises when our twisted hearts takes those desires someplace other than our Maker. It's when we look for the scratching of the itch that is in all of us in places that are false gods. Our desires, it's not that they're wrong. It's that they're just too small. A very famous and very powerful C.S. Lewis quote. I'm going to put it up. And C.S. Lewis, you know, great writer and apologist of the Christian faith. I appreciate so much of what he does because he always dealt with the deeper parts of the heart and the human range of emotions. Look at what he says here. And this is from his The Weight of Glory. It would seem, he says, that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see, God gives us desires, and the desires that we have, it's not that they're wrong, it's that we take them to the wrong place. We offer them up to the wrong God. We offer them up to false gods that lead to destruction, that don't satisfy us. Instead of taking our desires and saying, Jesus, correct me, help me, I want the real thing. I don't want an imposter anymore. We're looking for answers. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for satisfaction in puny, tiny little gods. I mean, think about it. You know, he mentions here, drink and sex and ambition, right? Nothing wrong with those. It's when they become ultimate that they become wrong. So take something like sex, for example. Right? We covet that. We desire it. If only my partner, if only I had this partner, we go from partner to partner. You know, you include in that entire list like pornography or whatever. We have these desires within us, this longing for connection, for intimacy, for joy, for pleasure, for escape. There's nothing wrong with those desires. And our Lord Christ looks at us and says, don't take those precious desires that I've given you. Don't take those and try to find answers. Try to find satisfaction in sleeping around. Don't take those precious desires and offer them up by looking at pornography. Don't do that, because that's not going to satisfy you. It's too small. He gives us these desires, and they are breadcrumbs on the trail of finding a fulfilling and ultimate relationship with our Lord. He says, take those desires and bring them to me, and I will give you joy, and I can provide you with intimacy. There is nothing greater than having a relationship with me, he says. Don't take those desires and offer them to these puny gods, because they will not satisfy you, because they are not enough. I mean, you think about it. We covet attention. You can't get enough likes on Facebook, right? And it doesn't matter, right? If you're a grandma who posts like once every 6 months something about their grandkids, right? If you get 6 likes, wouldn't it be great if you had 8? Maybe 10, right? 10, that's a good round number, right? If you're some Instagram star, some just incredibly fit guy or girl, you know, take off half your clothes and just get likes through the roof, right? Or thumbs up or whatever Instagram does. It's never enough, is it? Right? You're getting 30,000 likes? Man, can you imagine if you had 40? How that would feel? It's never enough. We have this thirst for affirmation, for recognition, to be known and to be loved. There's nothing wrong with those desires. They are breadcrumbs sprinkled by our Lord, meant to lead us to him, because he says, listen, I am the one who died for you. I am the one who gave my life for you. I am the one who has redeemed you, who offers you eternal salvation. I love you. You want recognition? You want to be known? Go to your Maker and hear his word over you, how he delights in you and he loves you. It's not that these desires are wrong. It's that we look to the wrong place. Maybe it's a desire for safety, right? So financial, hoarding, all kinds of extremes that you go to protect your life. Nothing wrong with that. Those desires for safety, they are good. They are fine. But they're not enough. If you are ultimately trusting in your RRSP to somehow complete you, to somehow protect you into the future, it's too small. Look to your Maker. So are you tracking with me? This idea that God gives us desires. He places those within us, but our broken hearts resist our Maker and try to fill themselves up through other means. And so we look to these false gods. There's a great little book, I think it's John Michael Cusack, it's on pornography, called Surfing for God. And he goes through this whole theme here of how our desires, it's not that they're wrong, but it's that we look to the wrong places to have them met. What is it that you desire? What is it that you long for? What is it that you just thirst over? And why is it that you can never satisfy it? Why is it that there's never enough? Again, C.S. Lewis put it this way: if I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most logical explanation is that I was made for another. We covet, we desire, we long for we pursue, but it never ultimately satisfies because it's too small. We were meant for our Maker. So then the question becomes, how do we then find it in our Savior? How do we find that in Jesus? If we're leading our lives and pursuing all of these dead ends that don't actually fulfill, that lead to death, but we keep trying, how do we get off that hamster wheel and get the real thing? Very simply, I'm going to wrap up with these two. We find the real thing in Jesus with His presence. Because of the gospel, He is with us. Because of what He has done in the cross through His death and His resurrection, His death paying for our sins, when we trust in Him, we are given the gift of the Spirit, and He offers us a relationship with Him that completes us, that fulfills us. I mean, Paul says this in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live, my life is wrapped up in Christ Himself, in knowing Him and being known by Him. Philippians 3, he says this, "But whatever was gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." He says there's nothing in this life that can compete with knowing Christ. There is nothing in all of creation that will satisfy you like Christ. And you know that. Right? We've tried it. We've chased it. We know that another sexual partner doesn't fulfill us. So why do you think the next one's going to? It's not going to. We know that the last promotion didn't fulfill us. So why do you think this next one's going to? It's never enough. The only thing in all creation that can satisfy us is having a relationship with God. It is the presence of Christ in your life, and that is offered to you. Secondly, we can find the real thing when we cling to His promises. Straight up, life may just have dealt you a hard, you know, maybe you're just not the most fortunate individual. Maybe you're not too smart. Maybe you're not too pretty. Maybe you're not too social or dynamic. Maybe you don't have a whole lot going on. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're sick. Your health is bad. Maybe you just don't have a whole lot going on. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are a king or a queen in waiting. Right? If you trust in Jesus for your ultimate salvation, your final and your real home is coming one day. And you and I and all who trust in Christ will inherit the kingdom of God, prepared for us by our King and brought down here. You and I will rule and reign with Christ. You know, it doesn't matter if you don't get to travel. It doesn't matter if people know your name. It doesn't matter if you're still working when you'd like to be retired. It doesn't matter. In many ways, what life deals you and I, when we have the perspective that our eternal home, the promise of His coming kingdom, is ours to enjoy. Because the best life, the true life, the life that you and I long for, the life that we get echoes of, that we see glimpses of at our best moments of our life, that real life where we're united with our Lord and our Savior and we rule and reign with Him, is coming. This is not the best it's going to be. It was never meant to. These breadcrumbs were meant to point us to the presence of our Lord and a relationship with Him in the promises of the new creation that come. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For this light momentary affliction, this hardness that we suffer through in life, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Your life may suck. And I don't mean that trite. I mean that in a real sense. You may be hurting right now. Right? And we want to love you and serve you as much as we can and help you through this. But if you trust in Christ, it will get better because Jesus will come back and bring his kingdom and it's all going to be done. All the sin, all the sickness, all the hardship is going to be done away with by our conquering King. The best is coming. This momentary affliction is nothing compared to what's coming. And in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9, he says this, "What no eye has ever seen, nor ear even heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that is what God has prepared for those who love him." What he has prepared for those who trust in him is greater than anything he can imagine. You see, do not covet is not just an invitation to try and be thankful and happy. Right? It's not chicken noodle soup for the soul to kind of inspire you for the day. It is a profound and gracious invitation to find your hope and your satisfaction in your Maker. The desires that we have, the things that we covet, will only be satisfied in our Maker, in Christ Himself. Jesus is better. He's better than the affirmation we covet. He's better than the sex that we covet. He's better than the bank accounts or the finances that we covet. He's better than the perfect little family that we see sitting in front of us. He's better than the perfect little marriage we see in front of us. Jesus is better. His presence and his promises are enough to satisfy us because that's what we were made for. So I'm inviting you, if you don't know Jesus and you do not have a relationship with him, I want to save you a lot of years of hardship. Nothing will satisfy you apart from Christ. This thirst and this hunger that you have are breadcrumbs meant to point you to your Maker. That's why it's never enough. They weren't meant to provide you with something lasting or real. They're temporal and they're meant to point you to your Maker. Find joy in his presence. Find hope in his promise. And let the desires that we experience lead us to our Maker. Do not covet. Do not give yourself to idols because they won't satisfy you, because they're just too small. Let's pray. Father, I lead off with confession that even my own heart is so quick to compare, to look around, to desire things, and to fail to recognize that my desires are meant to point me to you. Help us, help me to find our deepest identity, the deepest parts of us to be satisfied by you. Help us to avoid coveting because that's a dead end. Help us to bring our desires to you. And to live with a sense of your presence and to live with the hope of your promises of your kingdom someday. Father, keep your people from coveting, I pray. For I ask it in Christ's name and for his good. Amen.